Today we've come to one of the most profound, difficult, and controversial parts of Romans. The passage that has exercised, I think, the greatest of minds in the church history, and has provoked, I might add, considerable differences of opinion. We're starting with Romans chapter 7, verse 14, and we'd like to go to the end of the chapter. I'd like to remind you of the basic outline of this chapter. Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 7 why we must be free from the law by his illustration in the first six verses based upon a married woman. He tells us that we are dead to the law and discharged from its claims by the body and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of all this is enunciated in verse 6, that we should serve, that is, we should live, we should relate, not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Then the rest of the chapter, beginning with verse 7, tells us why it is necessary to be under grace and not under the law. You'll remember that in an earlier sermon, we indicated that in verses 7 to 11, the three things that the law can do and why we must be delivered from the law. But now, beginning with verse 14, we will notice what the law cannot do, and that's why we must be free from the law, for what it cannot do, its lack of power. I believe if there were any key that explains Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25, is the words in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Now, this is a kind of a conclusion and should be read in connection with Romans chapter 7. As Paul goes on to say, beginning with Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh." Now notice that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That's what I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do. So we're about to read what the law cannot do. Let's notice this passage together, shall we, beginning with verse 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it's no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer, in a sense, I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a law, a habit, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at work with the law of my mind, and making me captive," notice that, "to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then," and watch the conclusion, "I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now there are various theories as to the meaning of this passage, and I'm going to speak a little softly because I do reverence other people's opinion. However, I do want to share my understanding of it, and I think it's vastly important that we think correctly about this particular passage. It's the most significant passage describing man's spiritual, psychological being in the New Testament. First of all, when Paul uses the pronoun I, to whom is he referring? Does he mean just himself? Is this a personal testimony as he lays bare his heart and gives us a spiritual autobiography? Is it just a public confession? Well, I doubt that. I'm not questioning the fact that Paul had this experience. He's no armchair theologian. This is coming out of the depths of his own soul. His own inner life is rent apart, and he's struggling to conform to the law of God. So this is born out of the depths of his own soul. I can't imagine, however, that in this great treatise of Romans, that the Apostle Paul has just stopped to give us, say, a kind of a personal testimony. It doesn't fit Romans, because Romans is a grand theological treatise. It's telling us about the spiritual journey of every man. I believe that Paul is using what we might call a rhetorical I. The Apostle does this in other of his letters. He uses an I when he's identifying with his reader and describing the state of all man. And here he means the I of every man. This is the struggle of the human soul. It's the struggle of my own inner soul and of your own inner soul. This is a journey that we all take, no doubt, to varying degrees. I know that some experience this in various ways. I'm prepared to admit that some are not exposed to the full lethal powers of this like others. You know, God really deals with us differently. But I think the Apostle is showing the great potential, the intense implications of what it means for a man to be under the law. That's the way I understand Romans 7. The implications of what it means for a man to be under the law. Another important question, is Paul talking in this passage about a non-Christian, or is he talking about a Christian? Is he talking about an unenlightened Christian? Well, in my opinion, this is not the best way to approach this chapter. I think he's showing rather the different ways that a man can be related to the law of God and how anybody is going to handle the moral claim upon their life. So in this sense, I find three phases to this chapter. And here I really can't keep out my own personal testimony, because I've gone through three spiritual phases with reference to the law, and I very readily find them in this great passage. Well, Paul, first of all, describes what he is apart from the law. Then he describes what it means to be under the law. And finally, he'll tell us what it means to be free from the law. We might remember those things: apart from the law, under the law, and free from the law. I don't believe he's basically talking about a believer or an unbeliever, that or an enlightened or an unregenerate person. Let's look at these three levels. The first one is described in verse 9. Paul says, Romans 7, 9, I was alive once apart from the law. There was a time when Paul was, he used the word alive, and we should put that in quotation marks all along here. He was alive apart from the law. So let this be phase number one. Somebody who is alive. The word alive, of course, means they're not especially troubled. They have an unawakened conscience. They're in a phase best described as apart from the law. We might call this the innocent stage, the non-moral stage, the blissful stage, the untutored stage. Since the law is likened to a tutor, here's someone that's untutored. They're not subject to the law, as it were. They're alive, but apart from the law. I'd like to call this stage and this man the deceived man. He's deceived because he doesn't know the awesome moral claims of God. He's unawakened to it. This may be true, say, of a physical child. Children are generally not awakened by great moral claims. They can feel, of course, shame, and of course you can project tremendous guilt into children. But it's also possible for a child to be relatively uncluttered morally. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls children those who do not distinguish between right and wrong. We speak, for example, about the age of accountability. So a child is alive, so to speak, apart from from the law. He's not intensely worried about the inner stresses and claims of his personality. He's not striving morally with his own strength to do good. He's not thinking about all that. He's just alive. That's the only word that really describes this person. Now, that could also be said of, say, a happy pagan. Are some savages happy? Yes, I suppose so. Many adult people are even like that. They go through life and they're not greatly bothered. What's all this business about sin? What's this fuss about being saved and about guilt? It doesn't really bother them much. They're alive apart from the law. The law has not made its strong claim and by the Spirit of God done its work in their lives. That was partly true of me. For 21 years, I think I got by fairly well. I had an uneasy, vague sense that something was wrong, and in my better moments, in my quiet times, I would reflect a little bit, but I wasn't terribly upset by the whole thing. I was alive apart from the law. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until after I was converted to Jesus that I began to understand some of these moral claims and some of the depths of my own inner being. It may be that the Apostle Paul was also talking about his pre-Damascus road experience when he said that he was alive apart from the law. For he delighted in the law of God as he understood it. He saw it as a means of salvation. It wasn't particularly threatening to him. He had a conscience void of offense, as he testifies. So it's possible to conclude that in phase one, people are not troubled. That is, not deeply, greatly troubled. But they are deceived. They don't know the depths of their own nature and sin. They don't understand their own depravity. They don't know how holy God is. They don't know how awesome His just claim is upon their lives. And so it's a false life. It's an inauthentic life. It's a deceived life. So let's call this the deceived man. He is alive, but he's alive apart from the law. You see, the law is necessary to do its work in getting man out of this naive, deceived, false stage. Therefore, the apostle is describing what happens when the commandment comes. He says, I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, he means when I was awakened to the full implications of the law, that awesome, just claim that came upon my life, when I began to see God's holy standards, when I discerned truly right from wrong. Now he's beginning to describe what happens when a man is awakened. And I believe that's the story of a believer, a Christian. When the apostle says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. I don't understand my own actions. So here's a man who's bewildered. He's a man who's, well, defeated. I do not do what I want, he says. I do the very thing I hate. Now notice that this man does not love his sin. He hates it, but he does the very thing he hates. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. The claim of the law is good. I believe I ought to do right. So it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, within my flesh. I can will what is right, I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do, and I hate it all the time. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's in a sense no longer I. I think you have to really put this in quotation marks too. It's no longer I, quote, that do not do it, but some kind of a power in me. It's sin that dwells within me. So we're learning here that sin's power is so great that God alone can break its grip in our life. It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find this law, this habit, this power this authority, this practice, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. I approve of it. I want to do it, but I find in my members another law, another power, another authority at war within the law of my mind. It makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Now, that's phase number two in relationship to the law. Here's the miserable man. Here's the man who's defeated and wretched. Let's call him the man who is awakened, but he's still in an ignorant stage. He's a man who is defeated and under the law. Now, notice this man. There are basically two things about him, and there are two things that he knows. First of all, this man knows that he really wants to do good. Quote, I delight in the law in my inmost self. He doesn't want to do evil. Is that the commentary on an unregenerate man? Well, not necessarily. Here's somebody who really wants to please God. He's not divided about right and wrong. He hates wrong. That's very clear. Some read this and think that he loves the wrong and he also loves the right, and so he's divided. But that's not the case of this man. This man wants to do what is right. But here's his big problem. He is unable to do what he knows is right. As Paul says, I do not do the good that I want. This man fails with unfailing regularity. He's a failure. He wants to do good, but he's never quite able to do all the good or all the right that he wants. So consequently, he knows that he's carnal. That's the only word you can use for this man. Verse 14 calls him as carnal. Now let's define this word. It's a very important word. Probably the best interpretation of this word would be something like this. I am flesh and blood, or as we would say today, I'm a human being. The law is spiritual, but I'm a human. That's what he's really saying. He's saying that I'm weak, and that's the problem. The law is good, but I'm weak, and it doesn't give me any power. I'm a human being with all that that implies, meaning that I'm here with an unredeemable power in my personality, called the flesh, and I'm living in a redeemable but unredeemed body. I'm living in a body that's weak and constantly subject to all kinds of things. In living my life in this physical body, I'm carnal. I'm physical. I am flesh and blood. And the next thing he knows is he's captive. He cannot within himself gain the victory. He's having a clash between his instincts and his insides. There's a struggle between his inner desires as a Christian and the deeply ingrained habits that have been programmed into his nervous system and which he can hardly avoid doing. Now, is there anyone here that does not have a clash between his instincts and his insights? Well, I thought so. Here's a man at battle with his passions and his conscience. What he knows is far better than what he does. Again, is there anybody here able to do all the right that he knows to do? I didn't think so. Are we talking about a believer or an unbeliever in what we've just read? Well, all I can tell you is that it perfectly describes my entire Christian life. I've been a Christian for well over 20 years, and I'm exactly like what we have just read. In and of myself, in me, I have, number one, always wanted to do right since I became a Christian. I've always yearned to do what I understood to be right before the Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, I have failed with unfailing regularity. You didn't know that I was that way, did you? Well, I'm carnal. I'm weak. I'm limited. I am made of flesh and blood. I have all kinds of problems within myself. I always wanted to do better than I've done. My instincts never match my insights. I understand a whole lot better than I'm performing. Also, I've got some gossip for you. You want to hear some gossip? I've been intimately associated with the finest of the Christian world. I have personally known thousands of clergymen, and I can tell you not a single one of them differ from your pastor. And I've pastored this church long enough to say that none of you differ whatever. Can you see that when we are under the law, It does its work and lets us know what we really are. I never am changed from that. Regeneration didn't change me. I've not been changed at all. So what's going to happen to this man who says, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, the apostle answers in those beautiful, victorious words, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I of myself, in my inmost man, I serve the law of God with my mind, with my rational self, with my insights, but with my flesh, I go right on serving the law of sin." So it's important that we learn not to walk in the flesh, you see, but in the Spirit. Well, what's the difference then with this shout of victory? What happened to the Apostle Paul? Did he change? No. Some people say that you go from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. I'm not quite sure what that means. I'm not exactly certain what they're talking about when they say that. I don't believe that any inner change has come to this man whatever. But there are some very important differences. And what is the difference in this man? Well, number one, this man is not miserable. He's not changed. He still has all those characteristics we've read about, but he's not miserable. He's not defeated. He's got the victory. Now, that's a different experience altogether, whether you're defeated or delivered by victory. And I've got news for you. I have been this man also for over 20 years. I haven't been miserable all that time. I've been shouting the victory during my Christian life. I'm joyous in the Lord. I am not miserable. Am I changed? No, but I know something. I have an understanding. Now, this man under the law was bewildered. He says, "I don't understand myself. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand my own actions. But you see, I know what I'm doing. I've been enlightened. I'm able to conclude, as the apostle does in verse 25, I know that of myself I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I go on serving the law of sin. I don't trust myself anymore. I gave that up a long time ago. I quit trying to be holy. I quit trying to be righteous." So the difference is what the apostle calls being in the Spirit. Now, that's going to take considerable time to develop what we mean by being in the flesh and being in the Spirit. But let me briefly tell you that when we're talking about being in the flesh and in the Spirit, we are not primarily talking about two components in our personality. We're not talking about our visible and invisible parts. When we talk about the flesh and the Spirit, we're talking about two creations, two different realities that we can experience. I want to just briefly say this. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, where did he go? Well, according to the New Testament, he went into the presence of God and he entered into the new age. He went into the new creation. That's where he is now. What's going to happen when we are all resurrected from the dead? We're going into the new creation. All of this creation is going to be changed. So to be in the Spirit refers to the power of this new age. Now, that new age has some great, wonderful powers. And the flesh and the Spirit is talking about these two powers, a destructive power versus a delivering power, one that brings death and one that brings life. These two ages, these two powers, can give two kinds of experiences. One puts you under the law and all of this old age. The other puts you in the Spirit and in the new age, and gives you and gives us a victory. I'm still living my life out in this physical body. I still have the flesh. I'm still utterly unable to keep the law. I cannot be good, but I'm not miserable. I'm not under condemnation, and I'm experiencing something happening to me that's giving me peace and freedom for myself. That's the only hope for me, and I think for anyone else. We have to find the powers of the new age being mediated back to us so that we can have a different kind of an experience, a different kind of an understanding as it enters into our knowledge and our minds. I'd like you to know, by the way, that a person who is in that new age, a person who is justified, And don't forget, justification has reference to the age to come. We call it an eschatological, that is a prophetic term, because it's the sentence of the last judgment of God. It has already been handed down. His sentence came down to us in this old creation, and God has said to me, in this kind of a condition, you are justified. I have a righteousness that does not come out of the law. It does not come out of my flesh, out of my life. It only comes from Jesus Christ, and that puts me at peace. It's a great peace to know that I'm not under the law, that I have a righteousness which is not of my own. You know, we can be free from the law, not changed, still having the same essential struggle, but with no condemnation, and finding it possible to live in the powers of the new age. Thank God that something is happening to us. This gives us the capacity to be honest. I'm carnal, I'm captive, but I'm experiencing something else also. It's something that is happening to me. This is the freedom from the law and its claim, and it lets me say, thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. I'd like to say that the full benefits of this are yet future. In Romans chapter 6, we are free from sin, yet we fight sin. Romans 7, we are free from the law, yet we're not able to do all that we'd like to do. Romans chapter 8, we are free from death, and yet our bodies are not yet redeemed. The delivering power of the new age is going to break someday with all of its fullness into this old age. This old age will be completely changed. My body is dying now because of sin, but my spirit is alive because of righteousness. I have the victory. I shout the victory. Jesus Christ delivers me. I don't dwell on the old self. I'm not ashamed to admit it. The apostle opens his heart and says, this is the way it is. This is a vital step in the law, and I hope that the law will bring all of us quickly to this point, so that we can use the language of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We don't even know who does it anymore. It's hard to distinguish what part we have and Jesus has. We just know it's his life. Thank God we can be free from the law. The law can't make us good. It doesn't have the power. Unless Jesus Christ breaks in and frees us from the law, we'll be carnal, we'll be captive, and we'll be corrupt. But thank God for the victory. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am in him. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Jesus Christ has done. He has come, he has entered into my experience, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he continues to give me the victory and help me to live free from the law. Though in and of myself, I would be under the law, or I would just be like a happy pagan in ignorance, in a blissful ignorance, alive, but apart from the law. God help us to see exactly what the truth is, and yet to shout the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ.